Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we continue our series called Love Wins. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continues with a message titled Loving Correction. The primary scriptures for this message comes from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Here's Ray.
And God's word for us today is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. While you're finding that, let me mention that next Sunday we are going to have a special, very special service. It's going to be, I think, historic. I think it's going to be significant in the life of Portland Christian Center, and it's going to be fun. We are having Pastor Emeritus Day next Sunday, and we're going to bestow the honor of Pastor Emeritus on four pastors, people that have served in this church that are now retired, that are still a part of and active in the life of this church and have had a significant leadership role. And so we want to do something unusual. Often a church, if they have a pastor emeritus at all, will only have one. We're going to have four. And it's going to be a lot of fun next week as you get to be a part of that and as you get to hear from them. I'm not going to tell you who they are. You've got to come next week and find out. But next Sunday, we will have Pastor Emeritus Day. And I think it's going to be honoring, very honoring to the Lord as we thank him for the legacy of this church. Well, right now, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, and the writer, we don't know who the writer was. It's an unknown author, but we know he was anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these words, and this is what he says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Now that's a quote from the Old Testament. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3. And then he goes on in verse 7, the writer of Hebrews, to say, endure hardship as discipline. Now that's a key thought. It's very important that we grasp that. So I'm going to have you to repeat that line with me. Endure hardship as discipline. Let's say it again. Endure hardship as discipline. For God is treating you as his child. For what children aren't disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. You're not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. And when I was a kid growing up, my parents subscribed to the old school philosophy of spare the rod and spoil the child. How many of you grew up under that same kind of a philosophy? Yeah. Spare the rod and spoil the child. So for me, corporal punishment, physical punishment, happened early and often. And most of it was deserved. Very few times was it by a mistake that they punished me. I usually deserved worse than I really got. And each application of discipline, of physical punishment, was preceded by that universal parental statement, this is going to hurt me more. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? So why don't you just say it with me? This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Yeah, how many of you heard that a time or two? How many have believed that? How many really believe that? No, only one hand went up and quickly shot down. Yeah. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. To that, I never verbalized, but I always thought, well, if this is going to hurt us both so bad, why don't we just skip all this needless pain and let bygones be bygones? I never said that because it would have made it worse, but that's what I was thinking. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Well, we're in a discipleship series called Love Wins. We've been exploring the different areas of our lives where we must learn to love, where we must practice love, if you will. And that in itself is a bit of a revelation, because love is not something that we do naturally. Love is not necessarily overflowing from our lives organically. Now, I think God created us to be organic, natural lovers, but because of sin, that was disrupted. And through the process of redemption, which we're in right now, we are learning to love is we were created to love by practicing love. And so we've been exploring these different ways that we have to practice love in order to live as authentic disciples. And one of the areas required, one of the critical areas required for authentic discipleship has to do with what the verse was talking about, what I was illustrating in my own life, has to do with learning to love the Lord's loving correction. And so we're going to talk about loving correction this morning. Merry Christmas. We're going to talk about discipline. How's that? Learning to love the Lord's correction. Now, this is an area, frankly, in American Christianity, not in the rest of the world, not in third world Christianity, but in American Christianity that has been avoided altogether, if not misunderstood entirely. In fact, there are some people who are living in theological heresy. Some people in this church, not in this service, but in the first service, that are living in theological heresy because they misunderstand or they misread what the scriptures have to say about divine punishment in the life of a believer. They wouldn't like what I'm going to have to say this morning because they have a wrong-headed view. I think innocently, they're not meaning to be heretical, but inadvertently they are because of the position they take in their understanding of how the Lord disciplines his children. So this morning I want to talk about this. Not just so that we could gain understanding of the discipline of the Lord, but so we can learn to love the Lord's correction. Because I think that's what disciples are called to do. To actually, literally learn to love the Lord's correction. And so we're going to explore the purpose of divine discipline. We're going to look at the potholes of being along the path of chastisement, and we're going to take a look at the produce of being corrected by the Lord. So how about that? We're going to look at the purpose, the potholes, and the product of divine discipline. And you too could talk like that if you went to seminary. That's what they teach you to do, is to alliterate everything. So let's begin with the purpose of divine correction, the purposes of undergoing the Lord's discipline. And there are four of them. I just want to give these to you very quickly. The purpose of divine discipline. Purpose number one, frankly, is punishment. Purpose of discipline. The Lord's discipline is punishment. Sometimes discipline or hardship or just flat out bad stuff comes into our lives because in truth, we've sinned. That's just a part of it. Sometimes we sin, and as a result of that, God brings punishment. Now, not always, not every hardship, not every mistake, not every sin that we make will then receive the reproof or the correction or the discipline of the Lord. But sometimes we do. Now, that theology of attributing hardship to punishment and attributing punishment to God has been pretty well forgotten in the last 50 years of American Christianity. But believers throughout history, Old Testament history, New Testament history, the history of Christianity going forward to the American, to the present time, have always embraced that when there's hardship, that it's God punishing us. Have always embraced that idea as the first explanation. When bad stuff happens, that's the first explanation, that it's discipline from the Lord punishing our sins and correcting our ways. Now whether that's true or not, I'm not gonna argue that. I'm not gonna explain that. I'm not gonna try to preach on that this morning. You can decide for yourself about whether everything is God's punishment that happens in our lives when it's bad or uncomfortable. But whether it's true or not, this passage, did you notice in verse 7? This passage actually encourages us to assume that. It says, endure hardship, all hardship, as what? As discipline. For the Lord is correcting those that he loves. So it's just safe to assume that this is discipline from the Lord. You see, the truth is that God is holy. And he wants his children to be holy. The Word of God says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God wants us to be holy. So to create an aversion to sin because of its harmful consequences, because of its fatal consequences, then God disciplines us to create an aversion to sin. And there's no better is the wrong word. There's no more powerful illustration of this in the Bible than the life of King David, huh? I mean, he suffered immensely as God punished his sin in order to teach King David how to be holy. In order to teach King David how to live a life that honored God with his own life. That taught David how to live as a blessable man. God wanted to bless David, and he had to punish him for his sins in order to make David honorable and blessable. And so God uses punishment to make us honorable, to make us holy, to make us blessable. That's purpose number one. Purpose number two is prevention. Prevention. Sometimes God brings correction into our lives to steer us away from future sin. Not even sin that we've already committed, but future sin. This was true for the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember that? The very well-known passage. God thrust a spear through the heart of Paul, a thorn in the flesh. The text tells us, Paul said, it was a thorn in the flesh to keep him, not to punish him for something current, but to keep him from the sin of pride. God knew that Paul would be susceptible to pride because of the great and mighty things that Paul had experienced as God's emissary. And so God brought that into his life to prevent him from sinning down the road. And so God will sometimes send hard things to humble us and to restrain us from otherwise harming ourselves and dishonoring him by either sinful or perhaps foolish things that we might do. Now, isn't this true of parents? Don't we sometimes do this? Those of you who had children, didn't it at times you allow them to experience the painful consequences of something in order to keep them from even worse consequences if they continued to do that? You monitor that so that they didn't hurt themselves, but you wanted them to experience a little pain so that they would think, wow, that doesn't feel good. I don't want to do that again. I better not do that. How many of you had a child that was a runner? I mean, a little toddler that was a runner, and they wanted to break loose from you. And if you didn't stop them, they would just run right out into the street and perhaps get run over by a car. And so what did you do when they took off to just dash out into the street? You grabbed them by the nape of the neck and you swatted their rump. You made it a little bit painful because you wanted to prevent them from something that would harm them, if not kill them. And so God's correction is meant to restrain us. That's the second purpose, to restrain us. Purpose number three is perfection, to perfect us. Now, there's a very interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation, Jesus, listen to this, perfect, to make him perfect through what he suffered. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? That God allowed Jesus to suffer in order to make him perfect. Now, the word perfect is the Greek word teleos, and that doesn't mean sinless. So you can relax about Jesus not living a sinful life or living a sinful life. It doesn't mean sinless, but what it does mean is that because Jesus was already sinless, right? So it can't mean sinless. What it does mean is to complete us, to finish what was started, to add what was still needed in order to reach the goal so that the object could be then used for what it was intended, for its created purpose, to complete. So God's correction is meant to fill in what is still lacking in our lives, to complete us in order that we might live as God intended, to complete us, to perfect us. And purpose number four is perspective. Perspective. Sometimes God brings correction into our lives to change our focus from earth to heaven. What better way than to pry our cold, clammy grip from earthly attachments than to allow a little pain in the present to get us to focus on the glory of heaven? I mean, haven't there been times when you're going through pain, disappointment, hardship, trial, even correction for stuff that you've done, and you just think, oh, I can't wait till this is all over and God takes me to that perfect place forever and ever. I mean, have you ever longed for this earth to end and for heaven to begin, where sin is done away with, where there will be no more suffering, where sickness has been banished for that perfect time in eternity? Don't you just long for that sometimes? And what does it take to get us to long? And we were meant to long for that. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord is returning for those who long for his appearing. We were meant to long for his appearing. And what's the best way to get us to long for his appearing? To cause a little discomfort in the present. That was true for the Apostle John. Remember John on the Isle of Patmos from where he wrote the book of Revelation? John was suffering. He was in sorrow from hardship. And that sorrow from hardship caused John to glimpse the glory of heaven and to cry out toward the end of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Sometimes that's what pain does, correction does, to cry out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." God's correction is meant to refocus us, to refocus our vision, to give us a heavenly perspective. And so for those purposes, to punish us so that we might be made honorable and blessable, to prevent us from sin, to restrain us, to perfect us so that we can be completed, and to give us a new perspective, to refocus us. For those reasons, it is not only possible, but it is absolutely appropriate that we would love the Lord's correction. It's appropriate that we would love the discipline of the Lord. But there are a couple of potholes along the path of the Lord's discipline that we have to stay alert to, or his purposes will be missed in our lives. The last part of verse 5 says, "Don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't lose heart when he rebukes you." Well, one such pothole is what I would call dismissal, to be dismissive of the Lord's discipline. You notice the first part of that statement in verse 5 says, "Don't make light of." Don't treat it, literally, the Greek says, don't treat it by despising it. Don't make light of it. It means to take lightly, to misjudge discipline as no big deal. If you dismiss correction by minimizing its importance, by minimizing its power, or by disrespecting it as some random momentary hiccup, you will forfeit its redemptive power. If you don't make the connection, if you are dismissive of it, if you're not alert to it, if you don't make the connection between pain and purpose, you will forfeit its redemptive power in your life. But if you embrace discipline as God's process of bringing to pass that which is for your good and for his glory, you will find that it is one of God's best gifts to you. You know, we're in a season of giving and receiving gifts, you know, and this is the gift that nobody wants, the gift of pain. But this will be one of God's greatest gifts in your lives if you see it for its true purpose. Frankly, too many American Christians have been inoculated with a false theology that sees salvation as an insurance policy against any kind of pain. There are those that treat the Word of God, their salvation, as an insulation against any kind of unpleasantry. That's a false gospel. But when a hard thing comes into my life, in your life, that we ought to immediately explore the connection between pain and purpose. Make the connection. Now, none of life's suffering, whether it's the Lord's correction or just cruddy circumstances that happen our way, none of life's suffering is trivial. It's not trivial. So don't treat it lightly. Treat it profoundly. Look at it from God's perspective by seeing it all, whatever the source of it, whatever the cause of it, by seeing it all as his loving discipline in our lives. Don't be dismissive of it. The other pothole is discouragement. Look at the rest of that verse, verse 5. Don't lose heart. Not only don't make light of, but don't lose heart when the Lord rebukes you. You know, some people get calloused when they're going through hardship or discipline. They just get callous to it. They don't feel it. They don't make the connection. But other people under the Lord's discipline collapse. They completely collapse. Instead of thinking God is refining me, they think this is unfair. This is ridiculous. Why is God being so mean to me? You know, this stinks. Life stinks. This sucketh. If you add an eth, you can say it. It's just, this is not right. And they just collapse. If God's correction defeats you, if it discourages you, then you're going to forfeit its redemptive power. But it'll be one of God's greatest gifts to you if you learn to see hardship as discipline and to see discipline as God's means of communicating with you in order to conform you, for the purpose of conforming you. God's means of communicating something to you. I like how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, shouts in our pain. He whispers, he speaks, and then he shouts if he has to. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He uses it to get our attention. Listen up. Pay attention. I got something to say. So watch out that you're neither dismissive of nor discouraged by the Lord's discipline. Choose to embrace it as from his loving hand. Choose to accept it as his gift, a gift that you didn't ask for, but as his loving gift to conform you into the image of his son. Choose to embrace it. So lastly, what does God's discipline produce in our lives? What's the product? What's the produce of his discipline? Well, for one thing, it produces security by assuring us we're loved. Security, our security, by assuring us that we're loved. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. He's treating you as his child. Now, verse 8 says, what children aren't disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, then you're not legitimate. You're not true sons and daughters at all. You see, friends, God desires each and every one of us in this room today to live in the settled assurance, with the settled assurance of his acceptance of us. He wants you to live with his acceptance of you, unconditional. And that should be the foundation of your life. And his discipline proves that. If he didn't discipline you, you would not be his child. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, made this profound statement. He said, the greatest anger of all is when God is not angry with you. The greatest anger is when God doesn't get angry with you. In other words, the supreme punishment is for God to be indifferent to your discipline. The ultimate act of disdain for a child, any child, is not to receive discipline. That's indifference, which, even worse, in effect, is rejection. You know, there are far too many children in our society today that are not disciplined by their parents. That's the one extreme. Now, the other extreme is parents that over-discipline and abuse, are physically, emotionally abusive to their children. I'm not going to touch on that. And I just want to address this just a little bit. There's a whole tribe of parents today that don't discipline their kids. And they have the philosophy of, well, I'm going to be the best friend that my child has ever had. That's the worst thing a parent could do, is to worry about being their child's friend. You're not called to be their friend. That'll happen later on in life, hopefully. You've been called to be their parent. And when parents are not disciplining appropriately so their children, then they are being dismissive of them. They're being indifferent to them, which in effect is rejection. Now, I know this is counterintuitive, but God's correction assures you of adoption and acceptance and full participation in his family. Hard to think of it that way, but that's what it does. That's why you should love it. When you're disciplined by the Lord, it means you're his child. You're part of the family. And that's why you should love it. For another thing, the Lord's correction produces maturity by deepening our life. Maturity by deepening and widening our lives. Verse 9, moreover, we've all had fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And live. Now, when he says live, he's not talking about physical life. We already have that. He's not even talking about spiritual life. We already have that too. We're saved. We're already saved. What he's talking about is life. Life right now, the abundant life, life fully maximized, life fully blessed of God. That's what Jesus said John chapter 10? He said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, life to the full, life overflowing with the favor of God. That's the kind of life that the writer's talking about, a fully maximized and fully blessed life. To enjoy that full, abundant, overflowing life to the max, some discipline required. You know, you're all probably going to buy presents or get presents, especially if there are kids in the house that are going to have those dreaded words on the package. Some assembly required. For discipleship, for authentic discipleship, some discipline required. And that's why Charles Spurgeon said, I love this, said, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire, the hammer, and the file than to anything else in the Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I've learned anything except through the rod. I agree. There's nothing like the Lord's discipline to deepen and to widen our experience of life. And that's why you and I ought to love the Lord's correction. Furthermore, the Lord's correction produces purity by conforming our character. Purity by conforming our character. Verse 10. They, that is our human parents, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his, what? His holiness. He disciplines us so that we could share, partake in his holiness. God wants us to hate sin. He wants us to learn to stay away from it. So he brings consequences into our lives that should cause us to think twice about doing it again. That's why we should welcome discipline. We should welcome trials. We should welcome hardships, chastisement, as a gift, as discipline. It produces holiness in us, which is far better than anything else you could ever hope to attain in this life. Even happiness. Oh, you know, Americans are just addicted to happiness, aren't we? I mean, it's our divine right, we think. It's in our national documents, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, we're going after it, aren't we? But there's something better than happiness, and that is holiness. Now, happiness and holiness aren't mutually exclusive, but true and lasting happiness only results from and comes out of the forging of holiness in our lives. Otherwise, happiness will be short-lived. It's ephemeral. Happiness without holiness is short-lived. It's a barrier, in fact, to growth in holiness. But happiness that comes from holiness is enduring. You want to be happy? Then learn to be holy. It will be a happiness that will not fade, will not be, cannot be taken away from you. You will be full of the joy of the Lord when you learn to walk in holiness before the Lord. There's nothing like the Lord's correction, friends, to purify us. And for that reason, you and I as disciples ought to learn to love correction. And finally, the Lord's correction produces spirituality by pruning us for fruitfulness. I don't know about you, I want to be fruitful. And there's only one way to be fruitful, and that's to get pruned. I don't like that part of it, but I love the fruitfulness. Verse 11 says, let me read this from the New English Translation. It says, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. It's a lady that lived probably about 100 years ago. Mrs. Charles Kalman. I don't even know her first name. But she wrote arguably the most masterful devotional work of all time outside of the Bible. Something that I've leaned into has been my lifeline when I've gone through times of divine discipline, when I've gone through hardship and trial and just real discouragement. Several times in my life, I picked up a book called Streams in the Desert. Ever read that? Anyone have Streams in the Desert? Read that? If you don't, get it. Make it a part of your library. One of her entries, she writes this. Let us never forget that the husbandman is never so near the land as when he is plowing it. A painful plowing. The husbandman is very, very near to the soil. The very time when we're tempted to think that he hath forsaken us. His plowing is a proof that he thinks you of value and worth chastening. For he does not waste his plowing on the barren sand. He will not plow continually, but only for a time and for a definite purpose. Soon, yes, soon, we shall see through these painful processes and by his gentle showers of grace, become his fruitful land. And so, we can say along with James in chapter 1, that we consider it all joy. That this is a joy. This is a gift. This is a pleasure. When we come into trials and tribulations and difficulties and chastisements and disciplines, we can consider it pure joy because God is producing his fruit. Because God is at work producing in us the fruit, the eternal fruit of righteousness. You know, this week, I've experienced on a personal level and on a professional level, and as you understand as a pastor, personal and professional often mesh together and are hard to separate those, but I've just experienced in some ways a disappointing week. Some difficulties, some trials that I've gone through, and I've really wrestled with those to the point of just being so discouraged and just going, oh, I just want to give up. But I've had the privilege of living in this passage this week and meditating on this truth and allowing the Holy Spirit to implant this seed, the seed of the word, into my spirit. And I got to tell you, it's changed my focus. And what I am doing now is I am leaning into this. I am embracing what I've experienced that was initially disappointing as God's gift to me. That this is happening in my life because he loves me. That through this, he is making me more holy. He's making me more blessable. He's making me more honoring to him. And there will be an enduring fruit of righteousness for me that will come out of it. And I'll tell you, my perspective has totally shifted from the beginning of this week to as I stand before you right now. I'm so thankful that God has counted me worthy to be his son, that he has allowed me to experience this. Now, I know whenever I say something like this, you're all wondering, well, what is it? It wouldn't serve any purpose to tell you. And besides, it's none of your business. But you have those. You have those experiences, those disappointments, those, you know, and so do I. And God is so good to allow those to come into our lives. For whatever reason, whether it was discipline for sin or it's just circumstances that he said, go ahead and touch my child. God is so good to use those to bring about his character, to fulfill his will in our lives through them. Now, admittedly, it is very, very hard to find joy in correction. Never once when my parents were applying the discipline of my life, never once when they were done did I turn around and say, oh, thank you, do it some more. I love it. I never said thank you. No. Admittedly, it's very difficult to find joy in correction. The natural senses just see it as painful, and it is painful. And the reason for that is because our focus always locks in on the present. The verse 11 says, at the time. That's referring to the present. We have a present focus. But verse 11 also says, and this is the key, this is the whole key to this, later on. That's the future focus. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Friends, you've got to learn to see the later on. you got to learn to live in the later on. Are you going through something? Is there a hardship in your life? Is there discipline in your life right now? Yeah, you live in the present. That's just where you live. You can't deny that. But you also have to learn to live in, to see the later on. If you understand God's purposes in your discipline, then you'll see that it's producing enduring kingdom fruit. That is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the kingdom. Righteousness, God's righteousness, the peace of Christ, joy in the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, we should learn to love the Lord's discipline. Let me close with this and we'll pray. Remember when Mary, sister Martha, had come to the tomb and she found it empty? She came early in the morning and she was standing at the tomb, and what was she doing? She was weeping. Mary was just pouring out her heart in tears. She was weeping. She was weeping at the very thing that would bring her unmitigated joy, the resurrection. Mary was focused on the present. She wasn't seeing the later on. She was stuck in the pain. She wasn't anticipating the produce. Friends, don't stand in the middle of your discipline. Either God's correction or cruddy circumstances, for whatever reason they've come. Don't stand in the middle of your discipline and weep at the very thing God is using to produce your greatest joy, the enduring fruit of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. Listen, discipline, whatever it is, discipline doesn't come in your life in spite of sonship. It doesn't come in spite of daughterhood. It's precisely because of it, because you belong to him that it comes, because he loves you that he brings it. It is because he has great plans for your joy that he brings his correction into your life. And that is why you and I should love it. Bow your heads, please, with me. Now, some of you came into this sanctuary today, and you brought a heavy load with you. You're under hardship. You're undergoing hardship. Or perhaps you're undergoing the Lord's discipline. Maybe as a result of sin, there's correction. Or maybe the Lord has just allowed, he's parted the protective fence, and he's allowed some hardship to come into your life as for his purposes, and he says to consider that discipline. So for whatever reason, maybe the hardship is a physical ailment, or maybe something has been taken away, maybe it's loss, maybe there's a relational pain, a dissonance, maybe it's financial, it could be just emotional, you can't even describe it to me, but you brought in some pain today. And you're sitting here going, wow, I want to embrace and experience what you've said today. I want to see it as from the Lord. And just instead of living in the pain of the present, I want to begin to see the later on and rejoice in that. And if that's you, I just want to say a prayer for you this morning. So I'm going to ask you, everyone else with your heads bowed, just make this a private moment. I want you to raise your hand. Say, that's me. Pray for me, Pastor Ray. I need the Lord's grace in my life right now. Just lift it up. Let me see it. You can put it down again once you've done that. Thanks. Thanks. Let's all stand. Could you just stretch your hands out to the Lord and just get ready to receive some grace from him right now? Father, I want to pray over your sheep. Pray over the flock of God this morning. Lord, there are those that are bruised and bleeding and have been battered. Some brought in the consequences of sin. Some brought in just the consequences of life, and it's been painful. God, I pray that we would re-theologize all of that this morning and see it as your gift to us, your gift of grace, one that we wouldn't ask for, but a gift of grace that is meant to purify us, This is meant to restrain us. This is meant to perfect us and deepen us and widen us. And is meant, above all else, to cause us to long for the perfection of heaven that you have prepared for us. So I pray, God, change our perspective from the present, from the pain of the present. And I pray right now, Father, would you from heaven just cause to rain down upon your people the gift of the later on. Make us people of the later on, I pray, and I thank you for it. Now go with your people into this week, I pray, and bring us back in this week, this Wednesday, this next weekend, as we begin to reach out to our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But today, God, let us go in your enduring peace, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now turn to somebody as you're going and say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Okay, God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, teaching a series called Love Wins. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.